I would like to read for the word of introduction a word of God from Romans chapter 4, from verse 1. Romans chapter 4, from verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let us stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, with all my heart I thank you for the grace to gather us here today. We consciously place this gathering under the covering of the blood of the Lamb, asking for the victory of Golgotha to be revealed according to spirit, soul and body. Save the lost, heal the sick, deliver those who are bound. Lord, may you yourself, during the proclamation of your word, accomplish and confirm what you send it for. Lift up your right hand over us and give us your victory and your peace. Take all thinking and all reasoning captive to the obedience of your will, and teach us your ways, and lead us in these your ways for the praise and glory of your holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I will try to keep silent in this service. It is not always easy when you are seized and moved on your inside, but I hope you all understand. Forgive me where I have sometimes been a little loud in the past, but you could take a trumpet and shout the divine message into the world like with a most powerful trumpet sound. Today we want to have a Bible study about Abraham and his life, about the significance in the plan of salvation of this great man of God and prophet. And I tell you, it's just a week ago today, I was translating a sermon of Brother Branham, and in the opening prayer, he expresses the thought and says, Lord, just as Abraham waited for the promised son, so we wait for the promised son to come or to come forth. And at that moment, the thought hit me. Read the story of Abraham. And we come to a point today that will be significant, not only for us who are present here, and I want to welcome all of you, especially those who are probably here for the first time. It will be significant not only for us, but for all who will perceive this train of thought by the grace of God. I believe that in the Old Testament, the New Testament plan of salvation has been foreshadowed. And I ask you, from what did the Lord Jesus, from what did the apostles preach the gospel? At that time, nothing of the New Testament had been written, not one line. It was only after the Lord Jesus was crucified, buried, and ascended to heaven, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it goes into the years in which Paul made the various journeys through countries and churches, and then finally John received the prophetic revelation in about the year 95 on the Isle of Patmos. And the canon of the New Testament, as we have it at our disposal today, was only compiled in its entirety and version at the Council of Nicaea in 325. Until then, the New Testament writings were only in circulation, mainly in the churches of Asia Minor, which now belongs to Turkey. But because I will be reporting on this in the next circular letter, I do not want to refer to it this afternoon. We want to learn something from the life of Abraham, who had a special promise. And that is, I am a man who does not like to tell secrets, but when it comes to divine secrets, then it's quite different. Then they can be told quite soon. Then I can't wait until they are told. And I want that word. You could read Romans chapter 4 in its entirety. You could read Galatians 4 in its entirety. You could go back to the Old Testament. But let me just read very quickly from Romans 4, also verse 13. Romans 4 from verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. And you can read on yourselves at home or whenever you like. Now Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 from verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Even here, I would like to stop for a moment and tell you that Abraham not only had two sons, that Abraham had many sons. I want to read it to you from Chronicles, from the genealogy of the scriptures, so that you will know exactly what we are coming to this afternoon. I think it has been put on my heart by God to show the situation we are in now. This is very important, because we can preach about the past and we can preach about the future, and if we don't get the present right, then we again can't cope with the past nor with the future. Here in Chronicles, I have to read it just so you know that it's about these two sons specifically, and that's why they are addressed here in 1 Chronicles, in chapter 1, in verse 32, we read, "Now the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine, she bare Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Suah." I read this word only to return now to Galatians 4. Here, the apostle, through the Holy Spirit, spoke only of two sons. Why not of all the others? Because the others had no relation to the prophetic development of the plan of salvation of the New Testament. But these two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, had a significance for the plan of salvation of the New Covenant. And therefore, he boldly asserts here, and this according to the truth, as we have read, that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Abraham begat both sons. He begat Ishmael as well as Isaac. But he begat Ishmael because his wife had told him to. And he begat Isaac because God had told him to. And we are now coming into a subject to bring before us what Brother Branham said. I don't know which sermon it is in, but I know he didn't just say it once, but a couple of times, that from every revival twins come forth, the fleshly minded and the spiritually minded, that every time God does something special and gives a revival, those two lines come forth. The first thing that happened was that Ishmael was born. And it was a great disappointment, because it is written, I want to read it to you, that he will be like a wild ass. It's literally written. Otherwise, I would not even like to put the word in my mouth. Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And all his brethren shall he defy. If you read the history of Abraham, you can see, and this is here in verse 3, that he had been in that land for 10 years. So he was 75 when he moved in there. And you can read in verse 16, here it says, And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. We'll come back to Galatians 4 in a moment. And you'll see that Paul elaborates there that these two women had a significance, one by the law, the other by grace. We will come back to that. But here, while we are on Genesis 16, let's read what happened here, perhaps from verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abraham, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom." Actually, a paradox. She says, "Abraham, this mortification is your fault." But then she says, "Yet I have delivered her into your hands." Here is a mystery that we are about to know by the grace of God. It is a certain halftime. And in a halftime, one has to reorient oneself. You have to make a decision and know what to do next. If we go to Genesis 15, there the Lord God gave the promise. In Genesis 15, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now we come to a very serious point. Abraham, who heard the promise from the mouth of the Lord God, "I will give you a son," and believed it from his heart, and was the prophet of God at that time, and received this prophetic message. Nevertheless, he did not wait until the time was fulfilled. But, and if you want to anticipate here already, the term woman in the Old Testament continues into the New Testament and has a symbolic meaning for for the church. We see that Abraham, with the revealed word of God, first produced a fleshly son who was simply wild, with whom nothing could be done, who did not have the inheritance to take up. You would say, my goodness, to such a man of God, to whom the Lord has spoken, this has happened. And then still the Lord in the New Testament, through the Spirit and the mouth of Paul, bears witness that Abraham believed God and that was counted to him for righteousness. I emphasize, it has a significance in the plan of salvation. It was not Abraham who failed. It was not God who did not fulfill his promise. But the Lord God, and I'm reading this to you now from Galatians 4, already had in mind what we actually see then with Jerusalem and now with the church. That is what he wanted to reveal. Galatians 4, we read here from verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and refers to Jerusalem, which now is, pay attention, not to today's Israel, but Jerusalem, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Both the church, having her natural mind, and the bride church, adopting the divine mind, both are begotten. Both have been called into existence by the same word. It was Abraham, the same father, Ishmael and Isaac. The only difference that existed was that Isaac was to be born on the basis of the divine promise for an extraordinary purpose, namely to take the inheritance. None of this is of any use to us unless we receive and believe the promises of God with all our heart and soul at this time. There are enough people all over the world who say, yes, through Brother Branham's message, I came to believe, and I think especially of my time in India. I had the great privilege of speaking in the huge church in Bombay, where Brother Branham was speaking to an extraordinary crowd of people, and the bishop had invited me. I was allowed to speak there. Many have come to the faith. They have been born out in the context of the prophetic ministry for that time. But now, I say, it is halftime, and we must distinguish who has come to the faith only out of human enthusiasm for what God has done, what He has spoken, or who has been begotten by the Spirit of God and born again to a new living hope that has come to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ by His grace. We will now look at this human mindset in more detail in Galatians 5. I believe that God has given me this message directly. Galatians 5, here we read from verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Let us stop here for just a moment. A condition is described here, which is human and not divine. A condition that brings our old nature to the surface, that brings the inside out to show us what is actually in our heart. When I became a believer many years ago, there was a little booklet called The Heart's Mirror, and there were all these things listed. It was such a self-examination. That what is written here in Galatians 5. The heart was pictured, first a little dark and black, with all these characteristics that we have now read about, and then in the meantime washed with the blood, and then on the right side shining white with all the new qualities, with the fruits of the Spirit, with the nature of Jesus, with everything that belongs to a divine nature. And if we now look into the mirror of the Word here, and the Word is not a magnifying glass or a telescope, if we have looked into the mirror and forgotten what we really looked like, then it has not helped us at all. Just be honest. If there was something outwardly wrong with you, For instance, you would have changed the spark plug on your car and forgotten that your hand was a bit oily or dirty, and then you would have briefly wiped the sweat without a handkerchief, and there would be three lines across your forehead. And somebody would come up to you and say, "Listen, dear sir, you must have had some catching up to do." And you would look into the mirror. You would be so grateful. You would know how to thank this man, right or not? Or would you like to walk on like that? I would not, I'm honest. I would say a heartfelt thank you to the man and be angry with anyone who has walked past me and not pointed out what I look like, right or not? Be honest. A person who is sincere in his heart must and will think so. But the person who comes along to draw your or my attention does not have to start an argument. He doesn't have to start with arguments. He just has to simply say what it's about, and then he can walk on, because the other person can't take care of the rest. You have to work that out with your God yourself. And sometimes we want to get the splinter out of our brother's eye, which also hurts. A splinter, you all know that. When you have a splinter somewhere, it is very painful. And you see to it that you get it out as soon as possible. Here in the Word of God, we are shown everything that belongs to the fleshly generation, to the human being, to the fallen state. Then afterwards, we are shown the new man, redeemed in Christ, justified, freed from sin. Just be honest in this too. Our Lord Jesus, as the Lamb of God, did not hurt any man. He only did good, and many hated him. Many had opposed him. Some had shouted at him. Others despised him. And the last even stripped him and beaten him and brought him to nothing in every way. But he loved even to the point of death on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The divine nature does not end in the trial. The divine nature goes and remains in us until we stand with him, having been made partakers of the shame, exposed before all the world and crucified with him. I come from a farming background, you know that. And in my younger years, I had to graze the cattle. And in my time, the pastures were not fenced off as they are today. But for 2 or 3 years, the pasture land was here, then it was plowed up, then wheat was sown on it, then it was there again for 2 or 3 years. But when the cattle were grazing, you had a dog. And if the cattle wanted to go over to the neighbor, then you could sick the dog. And the dog was always there. But I also had sheep among the cattle. You could have stood by a sheep and rushed as often as much as you wanted. You could have stood on your heads. None of you can steer up a sheep. I seldom use examples, but this example from nature, which was imprinted on me from childhood in the open air, the Lord Jesus was the Lamb. He went. Nothing was of use, neither here nor there, from the left or right, from behind or in the front. Everything was of no use. Why not? He was the Lamb of God. He did not open his mouth. And it could have given the impression, him, he keeps quiet about everything, so things are not all right. Do you know, sometimes with God, things look very different from how they look with us. But take, I'll come back to the example, just now the contrast, one animal with another, and you see the difference. Brother Branham preached a sermon, the lamb and the dove, and he referred to Matthew 3, when the Holy Spirit, after Jesus was baptized, descended upon him, the lamb, in the form of a dove. And he literally says in the sermon, if it had not been for the lamb's nature, the dove would never have sat on it. The Holy Spirit will only put the sealing there and finish the work off forever, where the lamb nature of Jesus Christ can be manifested in your life and in mine by grace. One may have inherited many things purely outwardly. One is calm by nature. He is not immediately agitated. But then he has other things with which he cannot stand before God. If the whole register of sins is listed here, I do not know whether a single one in our midst will get away scot-free. For thus it is written, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Oh, what is listed here? And somewhere we also recognize ourselves in this overall picture. Somewhere God's word speaks to us. On this point or that, on this or that. But one thing is certain, if we belong to those who were not begotten early according to the flesh out of enthusiasm like Ishmael, but are bearers of the divine promise, then we will receive this spiritual renewal and this new birth through the Holy Spirit by grace. And here I agree with Brother Branham 100% in everything what he says. It is not the outward blessing, but what God has brought about or effected in a person that counts. Outwardly, one can hear about great blessings. Our concern today is to make it clear that there is a church and that there is a bride, that there are the called ones and there are the chosen ones, that there are people who will be part of the first resurrection and people who will only be part of the second resurrection. The overcomers who have heard and believed the promises of God. It may happen to us, and I readily admit this today, that we have reckoned with the fact that the male child, as we read in Revelation 12, has already been born out through the revealed word of the Lord. But let me say very clearly, if anything I would like to emphasize has come to light in this half-time, it is that those who are begotten after the flesh have been revealed in their nature. At that time, one could have said to Abraham, listen, my friend, this is not how things work. But this is precisely where God wanted to put the test to find out who is spiritual or who thinks he is spiritual. We can be as spiritual as we can be. And on the other hand, we can be as humanly minded as it is almost impossible to be. But God gives us grace to see all things clearly at the right time. Why is it written in every church age message, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things." The point now is to be patient. Sarah had lost patience. Abraham joined in. The quarrel began. And one said to the other, "It is your fault that things have turned out this way." And what was it? It was God's providence, so that it could already be revealed on the outside who was called into existence without promise and who was called into existence with promise, who was called into existence without the will of God and who was called into existence in the will of God. In the Gospel of John chapter 1 it says that we were not born after the will of man nor of blood, but born of God. In chapter 3 it says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And then we go to 1 John 5. "Whoever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the faith that overcame the world. This is the faith of victory, the faith of total and complete victory on the cross of Calvary. Outwardly, they were both sons of Abraham. But inwardly and spiritually, there was a very great difference between them. When the time came to take the inheritance, it says, Abraham gave only gifts to all the other sons, but to Isaac he gave the whole inheritance. Dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, where do you stand? Where do I stand? Are we carnally minded people who have only heard the end time message? And I emphasize, Abraham was the father of Ishmael, just as he was the father of Isaac. Some may refer to Brother Branham as much as others. Some may appeal to Paul just as much as the others. It depends on the promise that God has given. But that the flesh-begotten Son has preceded the Spirit-begotten Son and has actually brought a certain confusion, in our view, into the program of God, we cannot see it that way. Because Paul, led by the Spirit, then in the New Testament presents these two women with their sons in such a way, from the divine point of view, as no one else would have guessed or known if it were not written. And so, God explained in the New Testament what happened in the Old, gave clarity about it, so that no one would need to continue to walk in darkness. Two groups will emerge, both of which will refer to Brother Branham, to the end time message, to all kinds of things. But here, alone, factions, enmities, dissensions, strife, and all that, already these are characteristics of Ishmael and not characteristics of Isaac. Isaac did not need to quarrel. God fighted for him. He did not have to worry about anything. God had provided for him. After all, God had made the promise. After all, he was born of the promise. God's blessing rested on him from the first day to the last. But it was different with Ishmael. And here we must understand our lesson in this time. I don't know if you have been paying attention, but Brother Branham, in many sermons, has referred to the time of Abraham and to our time. And he said, in the same way that the Lord revealed himself to Abraham at that time, with his back turned to the tent, and made known the secrets of the heart of Sarah, in the same way, the same Lord has revealed himself in our time through his revealed word and prophetic ministry. But just as at that time, through Abraham, who was the prophet of God, bearer of the promise, and a man justified by faith, but in the meantime, a thing was done or happened under the permission of God as a providence, which became an offense that man could not cope with. Only so, only that it might be revealed what is really in the individual hearts. And we will one day, if we belong to the firstborn, be grateful to God that everything that was still dormant and inside our hearts has come out. What good is it for a person if things remain hidden until the return of the Lord and we have to meet our God with them? We should thank him for giving us the opportunity to really recognize ourselves, I myself and you yourself, in his presence, in his light. And whoever recognizes himself in the presence of God will have no more trouble with his brother and sister. Now we go to the spiritual part, and it says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I will also go into this a little in the next circular letter, and I only hope that all will truly be led by the Spirit into all truth. Abraham, the father of faith, a man pardoned by God, chosen, having had a direct encounter, not only one, but many encounters with the Lord, a bearer of the divine promise. And yet, in the meantime, before the promise was fulfilled, something happened about which a dispute broke out, and that was of no use to anyone. One had to wait until a few more years passed, and Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. God sometimes has more time than we do. Sarah was in a hurry, and Abraham went with her. And what happened in a hurry? What happened because of one's own will and proposal? A fleshly begotten son who was wild, He was against all. All were against him. There was no connection, no spiritual connection between Ishmael and Isaac, and it does not exist until this day. And it is perhaps not for nothing that exactly 40 nations on earth have Islamic, that is, Mohammedan governments. And we see that Islam in particular, the Mohammedans, the descendants of Ishmael, that they have a deadly hatred for the people of Israel, for the descendants of Isaac. And when I was in Turkey now, I noticed something. I don't want to say that today. It goes into Ezekiel, into the prophetic teaching. But things are getting closer. What God has said through the prophets of old is coming to pass. And Paul, the prophet and apostle of the New Testament, he says here, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." That is a wonderful word. I believe that we are children of the divine promise. And as children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Jesus Christ. And when we have understood this in faith, then neither high things nor low things, nor present things nor things to come will be able to separate us from the love of God that there is in Jesus Christ our Lord, and not from each other either. In one place, forgive me if I quote Brother Branham, but he was God's mouthpiece. He was the prophet of the Lord in this time. And he said, "You will not see the elect persecuting the elect." Why not? They are of the same seed. They have the same divine nature. They may have weaknesses, the one this, the other that, but they are born of God. They are begotten of God and have the living faith in their hearts and the testimony through the Holy Spirit that they are children of God. But if it is already made clear to us here in the Word of God that two different directions come from the same man, we could go even further. Esau and Jacob were also brothers in the flesh. But that doesn't quite belong to this topic. You just have to understand what the way of God is. The way of the sheep is the way of the Lamb. And the Lamb of God went a totally despised way. And that was when? Directly before the close of the gate, when it was about to end and give a new beginning, everything went haywire. To the end, only the earthly, the external, what people had in mind at the moment, the spiritual and divine, burst forth immediately afterwards. For the crucifixion and burial was not the end. It was only the end of a phase. The resurrection was the beginning of a new chapter. And when we read in the Word of God that we are crucified with Christ, then I ask you today, if we were crucified bodily, does that happen without pain? Will it be without sorrow and without lamentation? Some pain will go through you and through me. And now we come to the point. If we have to be spiritually crucified with Christ, do you think that just happens? That you come and hang up your head and say, "Here I am, dear God." No. It will be through an inner distress, through a pain, through trials, that we say, Lord, let this cup pass me by. I am not able to drink it. We can talk about Gethsemane, but that's not the point. We have to experience it. We can talk about Golgotha, but that alone is not enough if we have not experienced it. And as our Lord went this way, and I have sometimes asked myself, Lord, why me, the most miserable of all people? But I tell you, I have already noticed, perhaps not quite finished, for some things are still waiting for me, but I have already noticed what a peaceful fruit of righteousness comes forth in those who go through suffering and are tested to the utmost, so that one should really think at every moment, now it's no longer possible, now it's over. And then the Lord reaches out his pierced hand and says, it goes on. And the Lord will go the same way with the first fruits that he went as the first fruit. And that is to learn total obedience, as written in Hebrews, through suffering and thus to reach perfection. Shall I read it to you? It is written in Hebrews that even the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, had to learn obedience by suffering and thus attained perfection. Hebrews chapter 5 from verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, our Lord, who had no guilt and no sin, virgin born, begotten by the Spirit, came into this shell of flesh with strong crying. When does a man cry aloud? When he gets into a terrible situation. I don't know if any of you have ever cried out of distress. I know what it means. In a few situations in my life, once on a plane, no one can imagine. I don't want to go into detail. Our Lord, with strong crying and tears, laid everything down to the one who heard him, and has in this suffering, in obedience in the body, when all goes well, yes, we seem to be as obedient as can be. But in the trials, our obedience is actually encouraged and it comes to light, or the opposite becomes apparent. And thus he became the author of our salvation and has found his perfection. The church will find her perfection in the same way as the bridegroom found it. And no differently. He the head, and we the members. He the light, and we the shine. Now concerning our son's position, there is a word here in Hebrews 12 that I want to read quickly. Hebrews 12 from verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Here is a word that I have to go into very briefly. It doesn't say he does this with every son he begets, but it says with every son whom he receives as his own. Here we come to Romans 8. Every son that passes his test, that is adopted into his inheritance, we are all waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But the adoption as sons does not happen with the birth, not with a new birth. With it we become sons of God. But the adoption into the place appointed by God for us to take up the task and the inheritance, that does not happen when we are naturally born into this world, only when we come of age and the will is executed, only then do we have our direct adoption into the sonship, the inheritance. Now it says here, and scourges every son. If he wants to scourge and chastise him, he must be there before he accepts him as his own. And that may seem strange to us. Who would put his own son through the ringer like that? I'm honest. I've always been sorry when I've had to give my sons a beating. But today, I'm sorry that I didn't do it hard enough. And you can believe me, there's nothing worse in life than having to live with self-reproach. If you blame others, that's a fine thing for you. But if you have to go to court with yourself, and you have to reproach yourself about this and that point, in this and that, that's a thing I really don't wish anyone. If the Lord didn't mean well with us, then he would let us run along as we please. And at the end, we would be standing there with a long nose and would have nothing at all of the whole inheritance of God. What does the word of Hebrews want to tell us? That the sons and daughters of God will be brought into line, that they will be subjected to divine discipline. And if there is any beating, as my father used to say, he did it right. He took the halter of the horse and he put it together and he used it as a whip or whatever he could use. And I don't know any man on earth except Brother Branham, whom I have loved so, esteemed so, and respected so much as my own father. My father's word was next to God. What he said was a command to me, whether I liked it or not. In whatever mood he was, it didn't matter. For me, the word of my father and chastisement was everything. In the moment, of course, it hurt, but afterwards I knew it was right. And I tell you, I have been chastised. I was severely chastised. But it helped. I was washing my father's feet when I was 12, 13, 14, 15. That's right. When he came home tired from work, from the agricultural work in the evening, I knew as his son what my job was. A man who had been sweating all day, I knew where the bowl was and the water, and went to my father, who was sitting down tired, and washed his feet. I loved him dearly. But sometimes I was beaten up that I didn't know for 3 days how I should sit on a chair. But he was a divine father to me. He didn't spoil me, he educated me. And me, I say this in front of all of you, I have not brought up my sons, I have spoiled them. And the harvest is different. It is a serious word. I only add these earthly examples to make clear to us the divine meaning and significance at stake this afternoon, when the Lord says, where would there be a son who remained without chastening and was set in? This does not exist. A son has to submit to the discipline of the father, to obey the ordinances. He must be faithful to the line. He must have passed the tests, and then he can be appointed. If the father has complete trust in him and doesn't think, wait a minute, when he has the thing in his hands, then I won't see or hear anything about it. Then everything will be spoiled. It doesn't work that way. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is now in the process of chastening, which may be painful in all of us at this moment. But I tell you, if it has not come upon you yet, it will come upon you. For where would be a son without chastening? And somewhere else it says, for the moment it seems to be a sadness. Of course, one weeps, the pain is great, but later, after only a few hours and days, one can realize how valuable a chastisement has already been in the earthly, how much more in the spiritual, and how, earthly speaking, we live in a time when children generally go their own way. And the prophetic word to Timothy is, in the last days, children will disobey their parents, and so on. If we transfer this to the spiritual, then it is exactly the same, because the natural is only a reflection of the spiritual. Who are we today? And with that, I must come to a close, because the time has moved on. Where do we stand today? Who are we? Have we been begotten after Ishmael's manner, in a human way? Although we have heard the word from the cold mouth of a prophet, was it a human enthusiasm, a human begetting, or are we sure today that it was not an enthusiasm, but a divine act in our lives, that we were born again as children of the divine promise for this time by the grace of our God? That is the question this afternoon. If we are children, as Isaac was, then we are not wild, and then we do not become wild. Then we are tame people. Then everyone can talk to us like this, without fuss and without anything. And everyone can talk without fuss. Wherever people get out of hand, get excited, there the nature of Jesus is missing. The divine nature is missing. The qualities that should be brought about by the Holy Spirit in your life and in mine are missing. May God use this afternoon to make this sermon, wherever it is heard, in all the lands, in all circles, in all homes, that we understand that in the meantime, a human thing has indeed come to the fore. Human programs, human ideas, and everyone has enough of them. But how and where is the work of God? The bringing together of the bride. Now on Monday, three apostles were in my home, and I said, brothers, I really have the honor to have you in my home, but I have to think about the first church age message to the church at Ephesus. I tried those who claimed to be apostles and were not. One may think this or that to be so. But what does God say? What has God been able to make of you? It is not the question, what will you make of yourself? That will fail. What has God been able to make of you? What has His Word been able to do in you? What have we heard it for, year in and year out? To end up falling for some scam? Of course, someone can go into a house and talk until people are confused. But I tell you this, the men of God did not go back and forth into the houses. They went into the public, they went into the temple, they went into the synagogue, into the hall of Solomon. They went where the people were and did not hiss behind their backs like a snake and say something here and there, but proclaimed the word of God in divine commission with absolute sincerity and truth. But we live in a time in which this scriptural passage must also be fulfilled, that they go back and forth in the houses and break up whole houses. Who will repair the damage? Only God can do it. I say to you, those who have been born again and enlightened by the Spirit of God will recognize whether a man is talking about God and means himself, or whether he really has Jesus Christ and the cause of God before his eyes. And some may be torn to and fro. I tell you, the Lord will finish his work which he began, in spite of my and your weakness, as with Abraham and with Sarah, in spite of their weakness, if you want to put it humanly. The hour and the day came, and do you know what happened? The Lord came to Abraham and said, next year, around this time, you will have your promised son. And Abraham laughed. That's how it is written. He laughed and thought to himself, I old man, what's the use of me at all? And what was it? That was the hour of God. And on the authority of the word of God, I dare to say that God will deal with the seed of Abraham in the last days, just as he did then. Did he invalidate his promise because of Ishmael? Absolutely not. When the time was fulfilled, he appeared to Abraham and says, listen, Abraham, next year, about this time, it is so far. And he had to laugh. He had to laugh. God is going to give us another laugh. I know that. We may weep and lament now, but we have a saying, and sometimes we say, he who laughs last, laughs best. And I tell you, we shall enter with rejoicing into the glory of our God. We hold fast to the redemptive work of Calvary, done for you and for me. The precious blood of the Lamb has been shed to redeem a multitude, washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, without spot or wrinkle. As the firstborn, we shall stand transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let us just have a little patience. We may now see the sons of Ishmael and say, yes, was it all worth it? You don't call it a day at halftime. You wait until the end. And the scripture says, he that endureth to the end shall be crowned. But whoever gives up in the middle and says, I don't understand this anymore. He saw Sarah, Abraham, impossible, it can't be. Yes, Sarah and Abraham, yes. Two covenants, one in the law, the other in grace. The one carnally human and the other spiritual and divine. Where do you stand? Where do I stand? What has God been able to work in you? What has He been able to work in me by grace? May He give us the assurance today that what we see coming to the surface at the moment is not the children of the promise after Isaac's manner, a little wild here or there, but the other thing. But God, in His time, will fulfill His word in those who can endure until the hour of God strikes. We have need of patience that you may obtain the promise. Sarah became impatient. Abraham got carried away, and already it happened. But God is faithful. He doesn't stop where you and I fail. That's where He begins, and He watches over His word to fulfill it in glory, in power, in His time. We love Him. We love His revealed word. We know not a man, but God has spoken by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of His servant and prophet to us in this time. And no one needs to interpret or to explain, only to believe and wait until it pleases God to do what He has purposed. How many of you believe that He will not come too late, and in due time, as with Abraham, He will cause the promise to be fulfilled in the seed of Abraham, and the male child will come forth, not wild, but tame, in the image of Jesus Christ, and the Lord will take His own up into glory, and we will be with Him at all times. May He bless you and me. May He bless us all from the riches of His grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Perhaps we first sing the chorus, "Just as I am."
Nur du allein, dein Blut wäscht mich von Sünden rein. O Gottes Lamm, ich komm, ich komm.
Himmlischer Vater,
Heavenly Father, as we have sung, so we do. We come to Thee. Where could we go, O Lord? Only Thou hast words of eternal life. Savior, administer on me every chastening necessary that I may be set in as a son. Do this chastening on all who are your sons and your daughters. Lord, at the moment there seems to be only affliction for us, wherever we may look. We feel the pain in ourselves and in all with us, O Lord. For we are members of one body, joined together by the Holy Spirit, begotten of the Word and the Spirit. Lord, we feel for each other, but you feel all the more. And it is in your chastisement that your love for us is manifested. You do not want to spoil us, but to educate us. And for this we thank you. Faithful Master, I often want to say, let this bitter cup pass me by. But if it serves to give my old man to death, to be crucified with you in totality, Lord, spare me not, O Lord. And I pray for all my brothers, for all my sisters, spare none of us, but chasten us in your love and severity, and let there come forth a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now we bring to you all who have lifted up their hands. O God in heaven, you know what they ask for, you know what they need, what kind of need they have. You are all in all, O Lord. You know each one. You know where each one lives and what they need. Lord, may you not only have spoken to us, work now, living faith through your heard word in your presence, so that what we ask for may come to pass. Oh, I thank thee, faithful Master, and where I have not been able to express everything as it was laid upon my heart by thee, I humbly pray, may you yourself, by the Holy Spirit, in every heart, continue to work, continue to speak, O Lord, until we all attain to the full understanding of the knowledge of the Son of God and to the unity of faith, which thou alone canst and will bring about. I thank you with my brothers and sisters for Calvary, for the shed blood, for the redemption and forgiveness, whiter than the snow. Hallelujah! Praise and glory to your name. You said, if your sin would be red as blood, it shall become whiter than the snow. On Golgotha, it happened. When you cried out, it is finished. Thanks be to you for it. That is how we believe it. This is how we accept it. Keep on working. Touch the sick bodies. You are the Lord, our physician. Where men fail, you cannot fail, for you are God, and where spiritual powers are involved, we are completely helpless. We cannot even go to an earthly doctor. There may you give divine authority, O Lord, and intervene and deliver, Savior. Create for yourself a people of pure heart, who are then sanctified to you. Do it by the power of your blood, and through your word, and by your spirit. Lord, you know that I too sometimes need encouragement, O God, and that I too often feel that I cannot go on. But I know you have a way for me. You have a way for each and every one of us. And we may walk this way and have to walk it to reach the goal. May it be your way in my life and in ours. This is my prayer and supplication of all of us. Complete your work by grace, and let us be children of promise, as Isaac was, who may enter into the inheritance as heirs of God and co-heirs of Jesus Christ. Worship and glory be to you for this, in Jesus' name. Amen.